be good to have our Bibles open at Psalm 63, and we'll probably dip into Psalm 77 as well to help us along. But Psalm 63 on page 579. And as we do that, let's seek the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't get anything out of the worship services. I feel empty after morning and evening worship. I am aloof and unimpressed with the things of God. I don't even bother to repent anymore. The preaching is boring. I sigh every time another hymn or psalm is announced and I have to stand up. I just leave church feeling more and more guilty all of the time. I sit down to pray and can only manage a couple of words at a time. Wonder, do any of these things or similar things seem familiar? Perhaps this describes you today and is done for a while. Or perhaps you can remember a time in the past when these things described you. And of course, we're not just talking about people here who don't know the Lord, because this can be very much a Christian experience as well. Well, thoughts and experiences like these describe what we call spiritual dryness. We go through spiritual dry periods. This is when we feel distant from God or we're struggling spiritually. We don't seem to see God working as we once did. And the things of God that used to give us immense joy now just seem to bore us, or we feel guilty. And somehow we feel spiritual failures and perhaps even as second-class Christians. And let's begin by saying that it's entirely normal in the Christian life to go through periods like this. It's not abnormal and doesn't make us second-rate believers at all. Some of the, inverted commas, the greatest Christians, the best examples of Christians that have ever been, have gone through terrible, terrible periods such as these. And we all go through periods of this at times when we feel like we're in a spiritual desert. And of course, there are many reasons why we might go through spiritual dry spells. It could be because of our own sin. Perhaps we have sinned in some way and we haven't confessed it to the Lord. And a certain Psalm, Psalm 51, speaks about that, when David was almost wasting away inside because he hadn't repented of his own sin. God was judging him. And this, the only way out of his dry period, was to confess his sin to God. And at other times, it's perhaps because of emotional, physical, or mental pain. We've suffered in some way. Do you remember Elijah, when he was hard-pressed by Jezebel? He went through some terrible dry periods. He cried out to the Lord, "Am I the only one left?" And the Lord said, "No, you're not. I've got more work for you to do." And still at other times, God allows us to reach low points so we can learn again not to become self-reliant. Because it's a very thing that we're often capable of doing, is become self-reliant. For example, the Israelites at the Red Sea, they're trapped between a rock and a hard place, or should we say, the Egyptians and the sea. The Egyptians are hastily approaching in, the sea blocks their escape, they even start complaining, they grumble, we'd be better off back in Egypt. But God intervenes through Moses, and his people praise him on the other side. And today we're going to look at spiritual dryness in the second of these two contexts, when we haven't committed a sin, but due to other reasons we find ourselves going through spiritual dry spells. And this is King David's experience in Psalm 63. He had gone through some terrible circumstances, and this had the potential to lead King David into a spiritual dry spell. But you don't find King David very dry here in Psalm 63. We are going to look at David's example in Psalm 63 to help us. What should we do when we enter periods such as this? That's our aim. And just before we dig into the text, this psalm has a background to it which can help us understand. Not all psalms do, but this one does. And it says there in the superscript, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. So we know exactly what was happening in David's life when this psalm was penned. He was in a dry and weary land where there is no water. as Psalm 1 says. Now, there are a couple of times that you find King David in a desert. When Saul was king, he took a strong liking to David, remember, and tried to kill David. David was on the run, and where did he go? He ran into the desert, as he often did when he was running away. You read about that in 1 Samuel 23 and 24. You also read about David when he was king. He's fleeing from someone else this time. It's not King Saul, because David's now king, but it's his own son, Absalom. Remember the background to all of that. We'll not go into all, but he'd rebelled against his father. He'd taken the throne away from David, and David is forced to run away into the desert until the Lord does something about it. And the commentators think that it's probably during this second period, during Absalom's rebellion, that David penned this psalm. We're not entirely sure, but you can certainly see why some of the verses would apply to David in those circumstances. Verse 11 is one of them. But the king will rejoice in God, which refers to King David, of course. Just think for a minute. David had lost his throne. He doesn't know if he's going to get it back. He's been thrown out of Jerusalem, the capital city, and the centre of worship of God. His own son Absalom has killed one of David's other children, who in turn had done something horrific to one of David's other children. And we think families today are bad. Well, the Bible has it all as well. Terrible things had happened. And David is separated from the ministry of the word and the sanctuary of the Lord. But instead of expressing his discouragement, David praises God and reminds himself just who God is. Charles Spurgeon helpfully comments, "There was no desert in David's heart, though there was a desert all around him." And that can be the Christian experience. It can be a desert all around us. But in our hearts, there doesn't need to be a desert. David didn't enter into this spiritual dry spell despite all these things. And we're going to look what David did to prevent himself from entering. And what he does is he uses the past, he uses the present, and he uses the future. Past, present, future. So first of all, there is thirsting for God in the present. That's verse 1. Thirsting for God in the present. That's verse 1. Secondly, remembering past experience of God. That's verse 2. Past experience of God. Verse 2. And thirdly, looking forward to the future blessing from God. And that's verses 3 to 5. So we're considering the first half of the psalm. The present in verse 1. The past in verse 2. The future in verses 3 to 5. So first then, David thirsts for God in the present. That's verse 1. If we were summing up this, we could say that David protects himself from spiritual dryness by seeking God even in his difficult circumstances. And as we've already seen, David has lost his job, he's lost his home, he's lost his family, he's lost most of his friends, all in one fell swoop. How would you be feeling if that happened? I'm sure perhaps in your working life, you've maybe had to lose a job, or perhaps your home's been under threat, or whatever it is, it could be many things. David is undergoing terrible trials here. If there was ever a temptation to think that God had abandoned him and to enter spiritual dryness, surely it's this. He's in terrible physical circumstances, but spiritually, David is fit as a fiddle. David seeks his God in the midst of the storms and the trials. He likens his experience in the desert to thirsting after God. Cries it in verse 1, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." This is a cry of the deepest faith, declaring that David is seeking God in the difficult times. This isn't the cry of an atheist who says there's no God. This isn't the cry of modern society which says there are many gods. This is the cry of a believer, a Christian, who says, "O God, one God, you are my God. I know you, and you are still you in the midst of what I am going through." When all around his soul is giving way, David expresses his unshakable, his unswerving confidence in his God. And notice that he doesn't just say it glibly, he says it earnestly, sincerely, seriously, intently, deeply. There is a deep longing in this man's soul for his God. Just think as well, in the desert, David's tongue was probably sticking to the roof of his mouth for want of water. And he takes that experience and likens it to thirsting after God. We can only go, I think the estimates are roughly 2 or 3 days without water. But even if you go a few hours without water, you start to feel it. You get a sore head, your body doesn't like it, you start to suffer a little bit. And can you imagine spiritually, take the same application, without the word of God, without the soul refreshing word washing over us, how again we can enter spiritual dry spells? The Scottish Psalter version uses the word early here. Lord, thee my God, early I will seek, my soul doth thirst for thee. The Hebrew verb comes from a similar root, which means dawn, the dawn. And the picture is here of seeking God in the morning. Seeking God in the morning. It's probably a metaphor for earnest seeking of first importance is to seek God. And only God can get us out of spiritual dry periods, but we must earnestly seek him. We like to think of things in terms of either or. You know, it's either my job to do something or it's your job to do something. But when it comes to the Christian life, it's not an either or, it's a both and. It's true that only God can make us grow and change us. But at the same time, the Bible tells us to earnestly seek him. Yes, he does it. But at the same time, we're commanded to come before him, as I said to the children this morning, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To come before him earnestly. And of course, we seek God through studying his word, through talking to him, through listening to him in prayer, learning about him in Christian fellowship. And here's where it sounds a little paradoxical. Surely the whole point of being spiritually dry is that we can't read our Bibles, we can't pray, we can't face meeting with the Lord's people. And you're saying, Alan, that this is the only way to get out of spiritual dryness? Yes, I am. The very things that we don't want to do in spiritual dryness are the very things that are going to give us the most benefit. The reason we don't want to do them is because Satan knows. And he's telling us not to do these things. In these periods, of course, we do find it hard to read our Bibles. We might not be able to read as much as we are used to, but perhaps a favourite Bible passage will do in these periods. If we cannot manage large chunks, then study a few small verses intently. If you can't manage to pray for as long as you usually do, then focus for a minute, or half a minute, or 15 seconds, whatever it is to take you and build back up again. Take the deliberate effort to seek God for that time. Remember as a young Christian going through a terrible spiritually dry patch not long after I was converted, thinking maybe I wasn't converted at all. It all feels now as if things are terribly bad. I couldn't read my Bible with the same joy. I was flicking through it before going, wow, that all seemed to go. And a very wise Christian lady said to me, well, just read a few verses then. Meditate on them. Pray a little. And it'll come back. And it did. You know, sometimes when you're ill, you can't do as much as you used to. If you've got an illness that really weakens you, you get up out of bed and you feel like you're going to collapse. You take your time, you build it up, you get yourself back. And it's the same spiritually. And sometimes when we can't feel, we don't want to meet with the Lord's people or be in large crowds, and we want to leave immediately after the service, when you've got that desire to go, sometimes that's when you need a brother or sister to sit you down and actually just have that chat with you and just get alongside of you. That Christian lady said to me, take baby steps, Alan. Take baby steps. And sometimes we have to take those baby steps to get ourselves back on track. And if we take those steps of reading the Bible, prayer, and deep fellowship with the Lord's people, we find that by God's grace, he does bring us through that spiritual desert. It's normal for Christians to go through periods like this. Remember the hymn writer William Cowper? who himself was terribly, terribly depressed most of the time. What was it he sang? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? This was a Christian man who'd been walking for the Lord for many years. He's like, Lord, where is that joy I first experienced? Where is it, Lord? Take baby steps until it comes back. I remember once teaching a child to swim in the swimming pool. I gave them practices to do, and after one attempt, he threw his float away and said, it's not working. And I said, well, if you keep doing it, it will work. In time, sure enough, he learned to swim well because he kept going. It's the same in the Christian life. Persevere to keep on keeping on. And if we would get out of a spiritual dry spell, we must keep earnestly seeking God, as David says here in verse 1, thirsting after him. Thirsting after him. God promises these things. How can we be so certain that we'll get through a spiritual dry spell? Because God promises it. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament on a similar theme? Jesus' own words. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, what? Shall be filled. It's not a maybe. It's a shall be, the Lord's own word we have on it. Baby steps are okay. And if we keep persevering in baby steps, again, our stride starts to become greater and longer again. He promises it. Seeking God in the present. Well, secondly, David moves on in verse 2 to remember his past experience of God. And if you were here on New Year's Day, again, we thought a lot about that, how we're to remember what God has done. And that's exactly what David does here in verse 2. If we're summing up this point, we could say that David protects himself by reminding what God has done for him in the past. That's what he does. Verse 2. I have seen you in your sanctuary. He's looking back. I have beheld your power and your glory. I have already seen these things. I have seen you at work in wondrous ways. And you can look back over David's life and you can see all the wondrous times when the Lord saved him and when the Lord brought him through. So we move from the present tense to the past tense. David is drawing his mind to a previous experience of God when David wasn't going through a hard time. In other words, he's remembering God in a time of light, and this protects him now in a time of darkness. When we were in dark times, we need to remember what we have learned in the light. There's another wise Christian lady that taught me that as a young believer. Take those experiences with you and remind yourself what God has done. Now, the reference here to the power and glory of God probably refers to the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the box which represented God's presence among his people? It contained the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, Aaron's staff that budded, and the jar of manna. It's okay, don't worry. It happens.
Sorry.
Not at all. It's just fun when it's the minister's phone that goes off. As times happen. The reference here to the power of God, as it probably refers to the Ark of the Covenant, the box which represented God's presence among his people. It contained the stones of the testimony, the Ten Commandments. It contained Aaron's staff, which had budded, which was God's chosen calling on Aaron and his descendants to be the priests. And it contained a jar of manna, which had to go in there as well. What was the manna for? So the people could remember what God had done for them. Drawing their past minds to what God had done. Psalm 78, verse 61, he sent the ark of his might into captivity. And Psalm 132, verse 8, your ark of might. These references of might, of power, to the Ark of the Covenant. And there's a clear link between the power of God and the ark. David could remember a special time when God revealed himself in the past. And he uses this to fortify his soul in the present time. David is saying to God, When formerly I experienced this longing, you responded to me in the sanctuary, revealing yourself in power and in glory. And now that I am not in the sanctuary, I am far away. Lord, will you respond to me in the same way that you did then? You see, he's reminding himself of the faithfulness of God. You've got a very similar thing in Malachi chapter 3. And if you read that chapter, you discover that God's people are making one complaint after another. They're grumbling and they're complaining for different reasons. But then in verse 16 of Malachi 3, we read, "But those who feared with the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name." God's people wrote down what God had done. Then they pulled it out and they started listing off all the wondrous deeds that God had done for them. They made a record of them, and this helped them to serve the Lord in these difficult and trying times. And the psalmist does the same in Psalm 77, which we read from. That psalm, it doesn't start off on a very good note. The psalmist is in great distress. He's been crying out to God, and it seems there's no answer. Lord, why are you not answering? Why can't I hear your voice? He is groaning. He's struggling to speak. He's struggling to sleep. He begins to ask himself, have God's promises failed? Has God forgotten to be merciful? He's going through that doubting period. His unfailing love, has it failed forever? But then in verse 10, his soul comes to the resolution of what he will do. To this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your deeds of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider your mighty deeds. He goes on to remember the exodus from Egypt, and he praises God for it. And this is what we need to do in periods of spiritual dryness, along with the indispensable means of grace, the word, prayer, the sacraments, and fellowship with God's people. We need to think about what God has done in the past. Surely there can be nothing better here, of course, to go back to that great event on Good Friday when the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross of Calvary. And then remember the resurrection. Remember his ascension on high. Remember how the early church in the book of Acts struggled and battled on, preaching the word faithfully, and God added daily to their number, despite the heavy persecution of another King Herod and of his sons and of Roman governors and kings and the like. They reminded themselves what God had done, to see God's deeds in raising Jesus from the dead, because this same resurrection power is at work in us, says the Apostle Paul. And also remember not just what God has done in Scripture, but what he's done in our own lives in the past. The people in the Old Testament raised a monument stone and called it Ebenezer. Ebenezer, the stone of help, saying, thus far has the Lord helped us. Thus far. And the implication is, and he will continue to help us in the future. Or as the hymn puts it well, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The hymn writers do it as well. Some people find it helpful to keep a prayer journal and to write down how God has been working in their life. Other people just get good memories and can trace it back. But that principle of reminding ourselves what God has done. Not long after our wedding, Joanne and I received our wedding album. And it was a pleasure to look back through that wedding album and remember the times of the joy of the day with the family, with the friends, and almost to relive that as we took the album round to family. And you could say, oh, do you remember when that happened? Or do you remember this? Or do you remember the church service? Or do you remember this? And similarly, sometimes we need something to jog our memory of what God has done in our lives thus far. And this will help us in a period of spiritual dryness as we know that God hasn't forgotten us. And as he has worked in the past, he will do so again to help us in the present and lead us on to the future. seeking God in the present, remembering what he's done in the past, and lastly, looking forward to future blessing from God. And that's in verses 3 to 5. And if we're summing up this point, we could say that David protects himself from spiritual dryness by looking forward in the light of God's character to future spiritual blessing. David focuses on the love of God in verse 3. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Future tense, I will yet glorify you. The word could also be translated, even so, which links it back to verse 2. David remembers the love of God in the past that God had shown him, and he's saying, God, you will carry this love. You will carry me forward into the future. He declares in faith that this love is better than life. Now, think of that just for a minute. It's truly an exceptional statement. Your love is better than life. Remember where David is. He's in a desert. He has no certainty. He's getting out of the circumstances. He's got no certainty that he's getting his throne back. No guarantees that Absalom will be dealt with or he will see his family again. He'll be back in this sanctuary he's already spoken of. And he says, your love is better than life. Even if I don't get any of that back, even if I am to die here in the desert, your love to me is more precious than anything else. I don't know about you, but that knocks me off my feet. I remember once being challenged. If you were transported tomorrow to a desert island, you didn't have your Bible, didn't have any church friends, you had no one encouraging you to go to church, you had no hymns, no psalter, no nothing, just yourself, what would your relationship with God look like on that desert island? Would you be thirsting after God as David had done? As he was in the desert, earnestly seeking, would I be doing it? Would I be doing it as well? That's what David does. He's no certainty, but he remembers God's love. And the thing is as well, David knows that he'll be with the Lord forevermore, no matter what happens. And he looks forward to that blessing. No matter what happens in this life, he knows what's yet to come. And that motivates him to continue. The declaration of the Apostle Paul comes to mind. Do you remember what Paul said? He's in prison, not a desert, but he's in prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He might even die. But what does he say? Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. David had the same attitude as the Apostle Paul. Peter has also in Acts chapter 12, when he's in prison, he's actually to die the next day and you find him soundly asleep because of his confidence in what his God is able to do. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, both of these men were living out their present lives in the light of God's promise of future blessing. And in particular, heaven. Heaven. It's because of this love of God that David could say, my lips will glorify you. David is glorifying God by praising him for his acts of power. And when we are feeling down in the dumps at times and at a spiritually low ebb, the world would tell us, go and let your hair down a little bit, you know. Go and have a good time. Go out and get a wee bit of drink down you and you'll soon be feeling okay. Or whatever else it is. Be joyful, be merry. Just get yourself out. Now, of course, getting yourself out and about can be helpful rather than stuck in the house all the time. But the thing we must do above all is to seek our God. That's what David is saying here. He's expressing his relationship with the one true God is even better than life itself. David goes on in verse 4, I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. He then says, my soul will be satisfied with the riches of foods. Literally, that is, my soul will be filled with fatness as with fatness. Now you think, well, what on earth is going on there? Because if you know your Old Testament, worshippers were forbidden to eat the fat of the sacrifices. That's Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. But David is using that as an illustration and saying that God will share with him that which is set apart only for God. It's an illustration that shows God will hold nothing back from his children. And we know that because he sent his only son for us. He didn't even withhold him. There is a deep satisfaction in David's inner being, and this overflows in praise and thankfulness to his God. This is all because David is focusing on God's promises of future blessings in his current period of difficulty. And the scriptures are filled with such promises, full to the brim and overflowing. Charles Spurgeon compares the promises of God to a check that is made out to us. You don't just go and look at the check that someone has presented to us. Oh, that's great, I've got this check, and you sit with it inside your drawer or something, and you don't get any benefit from that. What do? You take it to the bank. You get it cashed for its value. And then you get the benefit of what was intended from the giver of the check. And it's the same with the promises of God. You cash the check, you take God's promises to him and say, Lord, you have promised me this. Please fulfill it. God delights to be reminded of what he's already promised to do in prayer. To take it and to cash those promise checks, and our soul be filled with fatness as in fatness. In faith, to present the promises of God to him, just as you would present that check to the bank, with confidence that it will be cashed to your credit and to your account. And if you do that in faith, God will prove himself faithful, because there is no pledge that he will not redeem, and no hope that he encourages us in that he will not meet or fulfill. So in periods of spiritual dryness, we need to think on the promises of God and know that we will not always be in such a place, but God will again lead us, in the words of another psalm, to those quiet waters, those quiet streams, and restore our souls. So let's present those promises to God. Let's present those promise checks to him in prayer. So we can see that we're to seek after God in the present. That's continually seeking God. We're to remember what he's done in the past, and also look forward to his blessings that are yet to come. When the archangel's trumpet shall sound, the sky will be rolled back as a scroll, and Jesus Christ himself shall return in all his glory and all his splendor. Then we will know just exactly what the Lord has promised to do and just how faithful he has been in doing it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the practical teaching of the Bible. And Lord, we simply pray that you would help us now to put these things into practice in our own spiritual lives. We pray for those of us who are going through spiritual dry spells. You would help us to earnestly seek you, to remember what you have done, and to look forward to what you will yet do as you have promised. And Lord, we pray for those who are experiencing mountaintop experiences of you currently. We pray you would help them to enjoy those experiences of you, and that will prepare them for hard times that are perhaps yet to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.